pray. God's help as we look at this. A verse from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus, for his delight in your word. And by your Spirit, we pray, help us to know that same delight as we look at these words today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So, 8 billion people alive in the world today. Did you see the news this week? I think it was Tuesday morning, wasn't it? They reckon the world population tipped over the 8 billion mark. An awful lot of people alive in the world today. Who would you say are the top 10 most powerful people in the world today? If you had to come up with a list, who would you be inclined to put on it? The good news, actually, is you don't need to think hard about it, because it turns out loads of other people have done the work, and there are lots of quite carefully thought through lists out there online, and I was having a look at some of them this week. Top three people, probably no surprises, they're all presidents. So President Xi of China, Putin of Russia, Biden of the US, everyone seemed agreed on that. But then the names start to get more interesting. I wonder who would you put next after those top three? And here's who the kinds of people they go for. Jeff Bezos, chairman of Amazon. Bill Gates of Microsoft fame. Larry Page, who co-founded Google. Even, and I know he's a Marmite character, Elon Musk was on the list as well. Not presidents or prime ministers, but business leaders. I mean, okay, Pope Francis is up there too. But you get the point, don't you? In a world like ours, power is not just found in government buildings and parliaments. It is so often found in the world of business too. And if that's true on a global scale, you don't have to be around for very long before you realise it's true on a much more local scale as well, isn't it? You think how success in business opens doors, creates opportunities, makes it far more likely other people will do what you suggest they should do. You think about some of the big changes that we've seen in our world over recent decades, even the sexual revolution that we're touching on in our evening sermons at the moment. Who it is that has really helped to drive whole new ways of doing things? Often it's not been politicians. They've often been playing catch up in all of that, haven't they? On the whole, often it's been business. It's been the adverts they show us, the offers they give us, the policies, the values that they boast about that have so powerfully changed the way that we think about things. Or you think about climate change, maybe. If that ever does get sorted, whatever that looks like, climate change being sorted, who's going to have to get behind it to make that happen? It's not just people like secretaries of state for the environment. They have almost no power, really. It's business leaders who could fix it. It sounds cynical, doesn't it? But if you want to find real power in our world today, often the best thing to do is follow the money, because that will normally lead us to where real power lies in the end. And that is what we see here in Isaiah 23 as well. It's the last of Isaiah's series of oracles against specific nations. We are finally, you might be relieved to hear, reaching the end of what most people see as the hardest part of this great book of Isaiah. Who is in God's sight today? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? It's Tyre. What is Tyre? Well, it's a city just up the coast, north of Israel. And then just above it, there's another city called Sidon too, gets mentioned in our passage, both of them part of this region known as Phoenicia. And you know how geographical areas sometimes become known for certain things. So, you know, Oxford, known for learning. South Wales, known for mining, perhaps. Aldershot, known for the army. Fleet Street, for newspapers. Reading, your guess is as good as mine. What's Reading known for? But Tyre and Sidon, there was no question, it was all about trade. They were major trading cities just up the coast. Absolutely dominated trade right across the whole of the Mediterranean. And so in their own way, we'll see, they have become very, very powerful too. And it's interesting, when you think back a few weeks, the first nation Isaiah specifically went for, back in chapter 13, was Babylon, which was so well known back then for military power. But now he ends his list by talking about Tyre. So well known back then for commercial power, being the place that money flowed through and to. And now here's Isaiah prophesying Tyre's judgment too, just to stress, as he's been saying all along, that just as we shouldn't fear or put our faith in those who have military power, So we shouldn't fear or put our faith in those who have other kinds of power either. In particular, he's saying, don't be scared of, don't be overly impressed by, don't pin your hopes on money and those who have money. That's what this passage is saying today. Let's dive in and see that in a bit more detail. We're going to break it into three sections. So first, verses 1 to 7, what Isaiah foresees. Then verses 8 to 14, who is responsible for what he foresees. And then the last bit, how things end up. So first, verses 1 to 7, what Isaiah foresees. And it is, we very quickly realise, the complete destruction of this huge, powerful commercial empire. Just on a massive scale. Verse 1, wail, O ships of Tarshish. Tyre was just above Israel. So right, as I look at it, on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean. Tarshish, right down the other end. Southern Spain, that's where people reckon that was. In other words, a very, very long sea journey away, especially back in those days. What kinds of ships could get all the way across to Tarshish? Just the very big ones. So these ships of Tarshish, he talks about in verse 1, they were like the Airbus 380s, the latest Boeing 747s of the day. They were the really big things that you'd occasionally see on the front pages of newspapers when they're rolled out for the first time, or you might see them on a runway and just be blown away by the size and the scale of them. They were symbols of Tyre's might. You wail, Isaiah says to them, why? For Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbour. From the land of Cyprus, word has come to them. And suddenly we get a picture of people on those ships hearing the bad news for the first time. They're probably sailing back from Tarshish, back towards Tyre. And people come out from Cyprus on the route to intercept them and tell them the news. Haven't you heard? Tyre has gone, they say. Verse 2, be silent, you people of the island. And you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have enriched, you be silent, you be quiet. And that's striking too, that's such an unsettling contrast to the noise and the bustle of busy marketplaces that they would have been so used to. You think back to those early days of the pandemic. Do you remember the very, very early days of lockdown, the pictures of normally busy places like Oxford Street, just completely deserted, silent, no one there? That's kind of what this is meant to be making us think of too, because trade is no more, because Tyre is no more. The great waters of the Mediterranean that once teemed with ships plying their trade, verse 3, are now, verse 4, empty. Verse 4 is a slightly confusing verse, but I think that's what it's getting at. Not just that the sons and daughters of the sea have gone, but that they have so gone. It's like they were never even there in the first place. Widespread impact, verse 5, in Egypt certainly, but I guess all around the Mediterranean there is widespread grief as people hear the news. You can imagine, can't you? Imagine today a company like Microsoft just suddenly collapsed. What that would mean for so many people in so many different ways right around the world. It would just be devastating. Kind of like that here. So bad, verse 6. You might as well try and run away. Find any small vessel you can. Drag it down a beach. Push it off. Head as far away as you can. Even to Tarshish if you can get there, Isaiah says. So the greatest trading empire the world has ever seen. And Isaiah foresees its complete destruction. Foresees it all. So who's done this? Who is responsible? Next bit, verses 8. To 14. In fact, look, there's the question. Verse 8, who planned this against Tyre? Who did this? Who had the power to bring something that looks so powerful crashing to its knees? Tyre, see how the verse goes on, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth. It's such a realistic description there, isn't it? I remember vividly from my civil service days, one of the marks of the New Labour government, they were in government at the time, was their fear about crossing one businessman in particular. Rupert Murdoch. Who's he? He's an Australian. He's not even from our country, but had such power through the media. He was sort of seen as the person who held the keys to power in so many ways. And it is often the way, isn't it? It is the people with money who get sometimes to choose who else is going to be king. Or sometimes that they will even be king themselves. It's what Tyre was like. Such power But now it's brought so low. So who's done this? Who planned this? And verse 9, couldn't be clearer, could it? The Lord Almighty planned it. Why? See how it goes on, to bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. And it's a recurring theme in this section of Isaiah. We've seen this, haven't we? How God hates human pride. We saw that last week. How he hates human self-sufficiency. The way we see a problem and our instinct is to try to fix it through our own clever ideas. And so we forget to pray and ask him for help. We've seen how he hates it when we try to raise ourselves up against him and over one another too. And so verse 11, the Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. Which is another very striking verse. That's all it takes for the Lord. It's so effortless, isn't it? It's remarkable. We try so hard sometimes, don't we, to influence powers. Political powers, earthly powers. We write our letters, we sign our petitions, we go on our protests, we try to organise publicity, we mount our campaigns. And sometimes, at best, we make just a little dent, just a little change in what people do. Whereas, look at verse 11, just a stretch of God's hand, and a whole empire comes down. Up, cross over to Cyprus, he says, verse 12. Even there you'll find no rest. In other words, you can run from this God and his judgment. You can try, even as far as Cyprus, which in 700 or so BC, the king of Tyre actually did. When this became true, he tried to run to Cyprus. But you can't hide. Verse 12 says, because this isn't just about geopolitics. This is God's doing, Isaiah says. He's responsible and you can't run from him. And so even if at the point Isaiah is first speaking these words, what he warns of looks completely impossible. Tyre falling, no way. You know, not given how powerful they are, not when so many people, the whole world relies on them. Not when even the wisest experts in foreign and business affairs just can't see this happening either. Don't be fooled, the prophet says. It will happen. After all, verse 13, look at the land of the Babylonians, how that's now doing. Once looked so strong, but now of no account. Now just a desert. Just a ruin. And just as mighty Babylon was destroyed, so God says he will destroy mighty Tyre too. Press pause on our journey through the chapter at this point. And just pause and think, why is Isaiah telling us these things? Why is this here in our Bibles for us to read today? He's not speaking these words directly to Tyre. We noticed that in recent weeks. He's speaking them to God's people in their hearing. So why do they, why do we need to know this? And I think there are at least three reasons quickly. The first is, it does give us a very reassuring reminder, doesn't it? That God doesn't just have power over political leaders, but he has power over those who have commercial and financial power too. It's not just people who win elections and run governments that God will one day hold to account. It is those who wield other kinds of power too, making money, gaining monopolies, being the person, the company everyone wants to do business with. It may sometimes mean you can evade justice in this world for a while. But this reminds us, no one will ever get away from the Lord. Which is a sobering thought, but it is encouraging too, as maybe we look around ourselves sometimes and see not just governments and politicians trying to draw us away from the Lord and his ways, but often others, big business too. It's good to be reminded. They're not out of God's control either. And one day he will hold them to account as well. So don't be scared of money. Don't be scared of those who have it, this says. Second, Don't trust it. Don't trust money. Don't trust those who have it. There's a warning, isn't there, not to look for security in money and in those who have lots of it. Little Judah, you imagine them back in Isaiah's day, feeling so at the mercy of all these great powers all around them, being threatened by one great nation. Who can they go to for help? Well, what about Tyre? Because after all, who doesn't want to have rich friends in a crisis? No, don't trust them, Isaiah says. Not if this is going to be their end. Don't trust them. Trust the Lord, that message he's been trying to bang home for several chapters now. So don't be scared of money. Don't trust money. And then third, don't idolize it either. Beware the lure of wealth, he's saying. It's so seductive, isn't it? We know that, don't we? As we leaf through those magazines, we see the pictures in our social media feed. Maybe even just watch our better off neighbours or siblings buying another house, going on another holiday, whatever it may be. Have more of me. You can do anything, money says to us. John D. Rockefeller was once one of the richest men in America. How much money do you need to be truly content? He was once asked, and his answer was so perceptive. Just a little bit more, he said. It always tells us we need a little bit more. Beware, this is saying, beware the lure of wealth. Look, verse 9, how wealth does often tempt us to pride. You know, why do I need God or you if I've got all this in my bank account, when I can just pay people to do whatever it may be? See how it tempts us to so many other sins as well. The way Tyre, did you notice, gets compared to a prostitute in the very final verses. So hooked on money, there's nothing they won't do to get more. So no wonder Paul reminds us, warns us in 1 Timothy 6, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Or that Jesus is so clear in Matthew 6, you really can't serve God and money. So don't be scared of money. Don't trust it. Don't idolize it. They're pretty relevant things to be reminded of, aren't they? Back to the chapter, this last little bit now. Last section, verses 15 to 18. How will Tyre end? How things will end up? Verse 15, at that time, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. And from about 700 BC onwards, basically, it was overpowered by Assyria and just sort of ceased to be a major player on the world stage. But then about 70 years later, 630 BC, as Assyria's power began to wane, Tyre found its feet again. Just as Isaiah foresaw, notice, at the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the prostitute. Take up a harp, walk through the city, you forgotten prostitute. Play the harp well. Sing many a song so that you will be remembered, trying to get attention, touting for business. With some success, at the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire as a prostitute and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. But it's not very flattering, is it? Comparing Tyre to a prostitute. Getting rich again, maybe. But not in good ways. Willing to do anything that will bring in more money. But then look at verse 18, how the chapter ends. Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes. And the people I've read this week as I've been preparing this, they've been split over that final verse. And to be honest, I'm still a bit torn on this too. Exactly what is this final verse pointing us to? At the very least, it is saying this, isn't it? Sure, Tyre may get very wealthy again in the end. One day, but where will that money go in the very end? It won't be Tyre that keeps it. It will go to the Lord and to those who belong to him. Which is what Jesus said, isn't it? Do you remember his Beatitudes? Blessed are the meek, he said, for they will inherit the earth. Those who look to him, those who trust Jesus, may well be, often are, very poor in this world, miss out on all kinds of material things as we seek to be faithful to him. But not forever, Jesus said, because one day in the new creation, everything that belongs to Jesus, we will share in with him. Remember John Parker, who was a previous minister at Christ Church, Wokingham, talking about this once. He was preaching here on a Sunday evening about Revelation, I think it was. And he used this lovely image of someone who in this life they've got hold of a bit of gold and they love it and are so proud of it because it seems so valuable. And then somehow, and this is where the illustration slightly breaks down, they manage to take that bit of gold with them through death, through the resurrection, into the new creation to come. And they proudly hold it. Look, they say, look what I've got. What are you doing, people around them say. Why are you so excited about that? That's just pavement in that new world that will be so glorious. The Bible describes it as being a place where the streets will be paved with gold. So at the very least, here's a lovely reminder for God's people. Faithfulness to him, it may mean missing out on some things in this life, but not in the end. But then say others, looking at verse 18, could this be saying something more as well? Could this be talking not just about Tyre's wealth coming in the end, but people from Tyre as well? And Psalm 87, that psalm we said earlier, that certainly points us in that direction, doesn't it? And so does Jesus and his ministry. Matthew 15, in the middle of his ministry, Jesus withdraws, we're told, from Israel, up into the region of Tyre and Sidon to the north. And this lady comes to him one day, just in real distress, crying out, Lord, son of David, she says, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Lord, help me, she said. And it's a slightly puzzling conversation they have when you look at it. But what does Jesus say to her in the end? Not, I'm sorry, there's just no room for people like from Tyre in what I'm doing. Woman, he says, you have great faith. And we see someone from Tyre trusting Jesus, joining God's people too. Just the beginning, maybe, of something Isaiah foresees happening here. The Lord's kindness, the sheer scale of his mercy, what he gives us in Jesus, so great. Even people who've lived like Tyre can come and find a welcome in him. Which is a huge relief, isn't it? Let's be quiet for a moment and then let's pray. So help us, please, Heavenly Father, to hear this warning. Not to fear or trust or idolise money and those who have it. Help us to hear your encouragement too, that one day all things will be ours in the Lord Jesus as we look to him. And please help us to rejoice in the scale and scope of your kindness to us in him. We pray in Jesus' name.